All right, so we're looking at a part of our redemption that has not been talked about a whole lot in the body of Christ. You know, I started preaching in 1980. I've been around for a little while, preaching for a while, and Liz and I have been all over the world ministering. The last 32 years, we've been in a traveling ministry and on the road 40 to 45 weeks every year, and I meet a lot of the body of Christ worldwide and notice that the body of Christ in a lot of these areas of the emotions are no different than the world. They're living in stress, they're living in worry, they're living in depression, discouragement, and guilt, and shame, and they're living in bad temper and anger issues and hurt feelings and all these things. Well, we found out this morning we don't have to. And that's why y'all came back. You heard good news this morning, so you wanted to hear some more good news, right? And if you weren't here this morning, you maybe got invited. It's because they invited you because they heard good news, and they want you to hear good news. And so we went to Isaiah 53, and that's where we're going to start again tonight, looking at what Jesus did for us at the cross. And it's just phenomenal. I mean, he did everything for us at the cross. He completely redeemed us. Amen. And so let's read here in verses 4 and 5 again. Verse 4 said, "Surely Jesus has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripe or blow or bruise, we are healed." So surely he bore our grief and carried our sorrows. That deals with emotions. Now, if you look up the Hebrew words, it also includes physical sickness and disease. But grief and sorrow is talking about your feelings, talking about your emotions. We found out the word grief also means anxiety and grief and calamity. And that's talking about in the emotional realm. And so when the Lord used these words in the Bible for us, he was covering worry. He was covering stress, panic attacks, things like that. Jesus bore so that we don't have to. And then the word sorrows, we found out the word sorrow also means anguish, sorrow, and pain, both physical and emotional pain. And so when you look at those, that definition of the Hebrew, you find out it includes hurt feelings, depression, oppression, discouragement, hopelessness, guilt, shame, all that gamut of emotions. So the two words together with grief and sorrow cover the whole gamut of all negative emotions that you and I are going to face in this life. It means that if he bore them, we don't have to. Just like he bore our sin. Well, he didn't bear your sin so that you would go out and bear some more. He bore it so that you could use righteousness to resist sin and live right, right? I mean, that's what righteousness does. The grace of God gave you righteousness. When you accepted Jesus, his grace flowed. By grace are you saved through faith, right? Grace flowed, so righteousness was a grace of God, and it flowed to you, and it empowered you to live supernaturally. So now you can actually resist sin and not let sin lord it over you, which is what Romans says. Amen. Don't even yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but because you are freed from sin. So we can live free from sin because we are right with God. Good news, right?
Amen.
Guess what? You can live in the way of peace. We're not going to go back over all those scriptures. We looked at those this morning. God says he has a way of peace for your mind, your mental state, your emotions, your feelings, so that you don't have to allow all the different things to control you, people's actions, when feelings come. Just a feeling starts, by the way, with a thought. You can't feel a certain way without a thought. So when the thought comes, do you have to just accept thoughts, or is there a way to change thoughts? Is there a way to cast down thoughts? Is there a way to take captive thoughts and you choose your thoughts? Is there a way to do that? Well, of course, I see a lot of you shaking your head, but a lot of people don't know that, and so that's why we're going to continue to cover the scriptures, that when depression or oppression or hopelessness, guilt, shame, anger, bad temper, all those things try and make us act a certain way, we do not have to yield to them. Not if you learn that it was taken care of at the cross. Now, if it wasn't something provided for us at the cross, then you're on your own, baby. But if this is something the blood of Jesus actually paid for, bought and paid for, where I'm actually redeemed, then I can live free from this stuff, right? And so it says that he bore our grief and he bore our sorrows. So remember, that includes depression. Depression's huge in society today, so let's use that one. He bore my depression for me, took my place, so that I could bear his peace. So I don't have to be depressed ever again the rest of my life on earth. And when I leave earth and get my glorified body, you won't even have to think any depression. Remember Revelations 21? Revelations 20, when the devil's cast into the bottomless pit forever. Revelations 21, 4, right after he's cast into the bottomless pit, says this: there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and no more pain. So when we get our glorified bodies and start living in the new heaven and new earth and all that, there's not going to be any darkness. There are not going to be any enemies. You won't have to struggle with anything. You won't be sleeping anymore. It's never nighttime. It's always day. You'll never get tired. You'll never get physically weak. I got some of y'all wanting to go already. Just hang around. I know it sounds great, but just God needs you here right now, okay? hang around. But this is good news for us here on earth, because as long as we're here, I found out years ago when the Lord taught me all this, I don't have to have another down day the rest of my life. And I haven't since many, many years ago, since he taught me this, I've not had another down day. I just refuse to have down days, depressed days, discouraged-filled days, strife-filled days, stress-filled days, hurt-feeling-filled days, bad temper, fly-off-the-handle-filled days. I just refuse. I have my moments. But I found out that when the moment comes where you could take it or resist it, you can resist it. Instead of receiving it, you make a moment, instead of building a monument.
That's right. Amen. Good word.
Amen. So we're going to be seeing that more tonight and more tomorrow night, how to make sure that every time that we have the moment of stress, moment of anger, moment, that we can cut it off right there and not build a monument. Everybody say, I'm going to have moments, but I'm not building monuments. I guess I'm going to have to tweet that one later, Pastor. So that's a good one. All right, so Jesus bore our sorrows. He bore our grief and bore every negative emotion for us. All right, let's turn over to Galatians 5:22. This morning, remember, we were in Romans 14, and we found out that the kingdom of God that we found out is within us, it's inside of us. The kingdom of God is righteousness and what? Peace and what? Joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy. And it's where? In us, right? It's in us. So this is just going to verify that it's the Holy Ghost is the one that brings it in us here in Galatians 5. So verse 22 and verse 23, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. Everybody say the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, and there's no law that can stop any of those things. That's pretty cool when you think about there's no law that can be put in. I mean, the government could make a law and tell me, you cannot love anymore. It's against the law. And they can't stop me from loving.
That's right.
Right? So there's no law. If these things are of God, which we know if the Holy Spirit is the one that brings these things in us, then none of these things can be stopped by a natural law.
Amen.
Right? So notice it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, starts with love. Now, we know that God is love, right? Which means all of the other fruit listed after love would come out of love. But we also know that fruit is a love. I mean, love is a fruit. Fruit is a love. You tutti frutti. Love is a fruit. Jesus is the vine. We are the
branch.
Where does fruit grow? On the
branches.
So love should be a fruit for all people to partake of. They'll know us by our love, right? So obviously then love is a fruit. So when he says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now when you read this in the context, you find out it's talking about when the Holy Spirit moves inside of us to dwell. Remember, under the old covenant, God said, I'm going to be with you. But under the new covenant, I'm not going to just be with you. I'm going to be what? In you. And how did he come in us? By the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit came in. This is letting us know that when the Holy Spirit came in, he brought 9 pieces of fruit. I like to say it this way, he brought 9 pieces of baggage. He traveled not light, he traveled heavy, heavy revy. So when he brought these 9 pieces of baggage, the reason he brought these 9 pieces of baggage is so in you and I will get rid of our baggage.
Amen.
And before Christ, we had plenty of baggage. Once we're in Christ, we're not supposed to be carrying all this excess baggage. We're just supposed to carry his baggage. So notice what he said. He said, the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, I wrote down another translation. I like the God's Word to the Nations Bible. The spiritual nature produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The spiritual nature, that's when your and my nature gets changed. When we get born again, we accept Jesus, and his Spirit comes on the inside of us, we're recreated. We're not healed spiritually. We're recreated spiritually. That's why we know when the next verse says, by his stripes you were healed, is not talking about spiritual healing. You were never spiritually healed. You were spiritually recreated. You are a new creature, not a healed creature. Right? So being a new creature, you're brand spanking new, a species of being that never existed before. And the Holy Spirit brought in love, and he brought in joy and peace. So when the Lord brought me here, He said to me, what are the second and third fruit mentioned? I said, joy and peace. Man, what he said next, it liberated me where I started living this out day by day, and it's been many years now since I've had a stress-filled, strife-filled, or any of those days. It's just wonderful when I got a hold of this revelation. But before I tell you what he said, I'm going to leave you hanging for a minute. When he brought me to this verse, he used this verse for me because he knew it would be a natural example that I would relate to. Just like when you read in the scriptures when he's talking to the different disciples about different things, you know, like fishing or different things, he would use examples they could relate to, things that they did. Well, when he brought me here and showed me this, he asked me what love, joy, all these 9 things were called, and I said they're called fruit. Well, when I was 15, my first job, born and raised in Tampa, Florida, and my first job was working in the orange groves. And I loved working in the orange groves because I could make like 4 or 5 times what my buddies at McDonald's or Pizza Hut were making. I mean, get out in the orange groves, and we got paid by the bushel. My brother and I always tease, man, we became world-class fruit pickers, man. We could flat pick some fruit. And I learned when fruit season got into where the fruit was even riper, you could walk up, instead of picking all the fruit, you could walk up and shake the trunk of a tree, and 30 to 50, 60 fruit would fall off, man. You just throw them in your bag, and then you get on the ladders and pick the rest, you know. So, I mean, we got good at picking fruit. And so I like fruit season, but the only problem, it was just a season.
That's right.
So I could only make that good money at 15, 16, 17 when I worked in the orange groves. I could only make it during fruit season. So the Lord knew I understood fruit. Oh, I did. I mean, I could tell you when those oranges or those tangerines or those grapefruit were going to be ripe and when we were going to be out in the groves with the ladders picking and making money. I understood fruit season. So the Lord brought me to this verse. He asked me what these things are called. I said, they're called fruit. And then the Lord said this to me. He said, my fruit of peace and my fruit of joy are not seasonal fruit. Oh, man, that just exploded on the inside of me. I all of a sudden thought, whoa, wait a minute, Lord. What you just said, it's not seasonal fruit. Well, I understood seasonal fruit. So when he said that to me, just revelation came. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. If peace and joy that are in me is not seasonal, that means I have it 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. I thought, oh, this is awesome, man. That means I can live in this peace and live in this joy 24/7, 365. When I get out of bed, when I go to bed, when somebody's ugly, when somebody's mean, when it doesn't look like I have enough money to pay the bill, whatever, I can live in this peace and this joy all the time. In fact, that reminds me of a verse. I don't think I have it in my notes here, but turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13, let me show you something Paul said. 2 Corinthians 13, because I just made this statement. I just said we could live in peace how much of the time? All. Everybody say all. Okay, so if we can live in it all the time, that really sounds like a really blessed life. I mean, come on, a stress-free life, a strife-free life, a depressed-free life, a fly-off-the-handle-free life. Come on, no matter what you talk about, I mean, just be free. Look what, I want you to see something Paul said here when he's closing out his second letter to the Corinthians. He said in verse 11, 2 Corinthians 13:11, he said, "Finally, brethren, farewell." So he's saying his goodbyes. "Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, and try as hard as you possibly can to see if maybe it might be, and I'm just not really sure, but you can try and see if you can live in peace." Notice the three words, live in peace. Say it with me. Live in peace. Say it again. Live in peace. Okay, so let me help you understand what the word live means, all right, so that you really get the impact of what he's saying here. Live. It means this: if you are breathing. That was deep, wasn't it? Real heavy revy here, but we'll get it. It'll sink in. So if I'm breathing, I'm alive. If I'm alive, I'm supposed to live in
peace.
Wow. The only way that's possible is if God redeemed me from everything that would steal my peace, and then if he put a replacement of his peace in me. That'd be the only way I could live in peace. Did he do those two things? So we started in Isaiah 53, our great redemptive chapter. When he went to the cross, he bore my depression. Then we didn't look at tonight when we were in Isaiah, but we looked this morning, the fifth verse, the chastisement of my peace upon him. That Hebrew word has a lot of different definitions. Two of them, the rebuke of my peace and the restraint of my peace was upon him, which means not only Jesus bore my depression, but he bore every reason or every cause for me to feel that way. He not only bore my worry and my anxieties and my fears, but he bore all the reasons and causes for me to feel that way. So liberating, because then I'm thinking, okay, so then nothing can make me feel that way. Come on, devil, make me. Can't. So this is so cool. So here we're seeing in Galatians the fruit of the Spirit. So I've got, I kind of look at peace as like a grapefruit. You know, grapefruit was the biggest fruit that I picked down in Florida. And so I look at peace as I get this big old grapefruit size fruit of peace on the inside of me. And it's with me when I get out of bed before coffee. And it's my wife, she's a Starbucks fan, so I have to pick on her, you know. But she said, "I preached heresy this morning." So this fruit of peace is on the inside of me. I have it 24/7, 365. So when I go into an unpeaceful situation, where maybe somebody's ugly or mean, or something happens that can rile your emotions up, or hurt your feelings, or make you feel bad, or whatever, I can release that peace into that situation and control the way I feel. Does it take faith to do it? You better believe it. Remember this: when you got saved, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that salvation is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. So remember this: salvation is a complete package. This is one thing I didn't know when I got born again at 13. Salvation is not just me being saved from sin and going to heaven. Salvation is me being saved from sickness, being saved from mental problems, being saved from financial lack and poverty, being saved from a marriage that's hellish on earth. No, I want a heavenly marriage. Don't you, for those of you that are married. That would have been a good time, husband, to say yes. but Jesus provided all that for us.
Amen.
In fact, I don't know if any of y'all had the awesome privilege of hearing the late T.L. Osborne speak in person. Any of y'all know who T.L. Osborne was? A bunch of you do. Liz and I, we got numerous occasions to sit under him, but I remember one time so vividly when he got up. And if you've ever heard T.L., he spoke so simple, and yet his it was so powerful. I mean, he could just say, "God loves you," and you'd go, "Yes, he does." You know, his words were like Jesus. Words were with power. And I remember he got up one time and he said this. He said, "Salvation is the sum total of all the blessings of God bestowed on man by God in Christ through the Holy Spirit." Boy, I wrote it down. Salvation is the sum total of all the blessings of God bestowed on man by God in Christ through the Holy Spirit. And that's when I started even understanding more. Salvation is complete. It's a complete package. It's not me just being liberated from sin. It's me being liberated spirit, soul, body, financially, maritally, socially, mentally, every way. I've been liberated. I've been set free. But that has to be applied every part of grace. Do you understand there's more grace to receive than just saving grace? You understand that, right? Because the Bible tells Hebrew Christians and Macon Christians and Tulsa Christians, come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Why? I've already come to the throne of grace. I'm already saved. Why would I want to come to the throne of grace? I've already got saving grace. Because he said, there's more grace to help in time of need. So every time we face a need, it may be a marital need, there's marital grace for that need. It may be a physical need, there's healing and physical grace for that need. It may be financial, there's financial grace for that need. No matter what we face in this life, and no matter what need we have, God's grace is sufficient. Which is what he was getting across to the Apostle Paul. When Paul, because if you look and read about all the attacks Paul had, he had them in every realm. Physical, financial, mental, emotional. I mean, in every realm he got attacked from all sides following the will of God. And yet he made this statement after he found out, after he learned when God told him, "My grace is sufficient." Then he learned that and then he writes this to us in Timothy. He said, but, talking about all the persecutions and afflictions and tribulations, he said, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. He learned that he could partake of grace in every situation, and grace is what empowers you to be superhuman. Otherwise, you're just doing it on your own. If I'm just trying to try, okay, I'm just going to try and be strong in myself and the power of my might, I'm in trouble. God never said be strong in yourself and the power of your might. He said be strong in who? The Lord and the power of whose might? His might. There's a whole big difference right there. We can try and walk man's way, or we can do it God's way, and we do it by putting faith in what he's accomplished for it. All of a sudden then, man, I'm just supernaturally empowered. I tease people when I share this, because I go to the gym 3 or 4 days a week and work out just to keep myself fit and strong. But I've gone into the gym before and not felt like lifting weights and not felt like exercising, you know. And so I will actually take a scripture like bodily exercise profits in this life. Or like, I'm going to present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to him. I'll take a verse, just one verse of scripture, and I'll put it in my mouth, you know, get it out of my heart, put it in my mouth, and just speak it right there in the gym when I'm feeling like I don't feel like working out, I feel tired, I don't feel like exercising, and I'll speak that. And it's been, I've shared this with a few people recently, it's just been almost miraculous, supernatural, amazing, some people would say. But it's been like all of a sudden I start sensing this new energy and new strength, and I go through my workout like it ends up being an awesome workout instead of the kind it felt like it was going to be, you know. But it wasn't because I was being strong in myself. It wasn't just, okay, mind over matter. No, honey, this was word of God over matter. Big difference when you get God involved, his grace involved, because in grace empowers us to be what we can't be on our own and do what we can't do on our own. Can I hear a big amen?
Amen.
All right, so the fruit of the Spirit. I call joy and peace feeling fruit.
Think about it. Joy and peace, does that make you feel good?
Oh, yeah.
Hello? And when you think about it, when I was a sinner, not walking with God, never before I accepted Jesus, and when I think about all the people that are not walking with God or don't know Jesus yet, everyone, no matter what nation they're from, who you talk to, no matter where, everybody wants to be happy. They want peace. They want joy. Everybody, saint or sinner alike. And that's why God so loved the world that he sent Jesus, so that the Prince of
Peace
could become their prince. See? So that's why it's so important that when you and I witness to people, we don't beat them over the head and you know, say, you're going to hell and all that stuff. No, no, you tell them about a good God. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance, right? So when people find out God's good, they'll run to him, not run from him. Amen. That's what caused me to come to God, is when I started hearing he was good. God's a good God. I remember Liz and I were up in Toronto, Ontario, a number of years ago, and I did a financial freedom seminar. But remember this, Liz, that I think it was a Sunday morning, and I taught just out of the Bible like I did this morning, just kind of line upon line, precept upon precept, not giving my opinion or my theory or this is my interpretation of the Bible. I was just showing people scripture that it was God's will for you to be financially free. I just showed them in the Bible, you know. Well, when we gave the invitation, five men that had not been to the church before all came forward and got saved. And kind of blew me away because I never preached on salvation. You know, I never gave the Romans road, you know, here's how you get saved or any of that stuff. I just, you know, at the end of the service, I said, now if you're here and if you've never accepted Jesus and you'd like to live for him, five men came forward, got born again. So I remember a couple weeks after that, I was just in my prayer closet praying. And I remember asking the Lord, I said, Lord, it just now dawned on me that when those five guys came up and got saved, I never preached about salvation. I never talked about Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and God wills that all men be saved, and God's not willing that any should perish, and all should. I never preached, I never quoted any of those scriptures or anything. I said, Lord, why did those five guys come forward and get saved that morning? And he said, because they found out I was good.
Amen.
They found out I was good. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We serve a good God.
Hey.
You take God out of good and all you have left is a big zero. Amen? Some of you, that went right over your head, but we'll go. If you take G-O-D out of G-O-O-D, what do you have left? Okay, moving right along here. All right, so the fruit of the Spirit. Everybody say the fruit.
The fruit.
So say peace and joy,
peace and joy
are given to me,
so I
can feel good. That'd be a good thing to feel, wouldn't it? And I found out they're at my disposal to change outside feelings that are not from God when those ways come. Remember, we looked at those this morning. The way of the world, the way of the heathen, the way of darkness, the way of Satan himself. All of those ways that include the stress and depression and discouragement, all that stuff comes against me. I have the way of peace, and I can stir up feeling fruit and live by it. Amen. I have to take scripture. That's why it's so important to get full of God's word. Because, when you're full of God's word, it overrides things. I would have never thought when I was in the gym and not feeling like lifting weights, not feeling like working out, I would have never thought scripture to apply had I not been putting those scriptures in my heart. So it's you have to feed. You have to feed just like you feed your flesh every day. I can tell by looking at all of us, we do that. So, you know, probably three meals a day, if not one or two anyway. So just like you feed your body food, Jesus said you can't live on food alone. But you have to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So he lets us know that if we're going to really live supernatural lives, just like we keep our bodies alive with natural food, he said you got to keep yourself supernaturally alive with my word. So one day a week in church ain't going to cut it. For you English majors, one day a week is not going to cut it. You've got to, that's why I've been blessed last time I was here, and then again this morning, some of y'all have been buying some of our scripture CDs. Well, don't just buy them. Make sure they're in the car when you're driving to work, or, you know, listening to them when you're eating breakfast, or listen to them when you're going to bed. Make sure you're feeding regularly on scriptures, because you get so full of God's word becomes a light to your path, and then you know the way wherein you should go. Right? And the way of peace is one of those ways that we're talking about. So the fruit of peace. Now, you know, we all understand and know that all of these other feelings other than peace and joy, these feelings of flying off the handle, these feelings of anger, these feelings of depression, discouragement, hopelessness, we know they're real. And we know that sometimes when we're facing those feelings, it seems like there's no way out. Come on. Right? So I just want to illustrate by two examples. I'm going to use a Bible example and then a testimony example. I want to show you how powerful this peace is that we're talking about. Now, we just read that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. So the Spirit, when he moved in us, brought love, brought joy, brought peace, right? So just like we saw the scriptures this morning that peace is in us, we saw it again here that we have the fruit of the Spirit. That's peace. That's the peace of God, right? So it's in us. So let me illustrate how powerful this peace is, lest we think that what we're facing is just insurmountable. I just can't take it anymore. I just can't keep going living. I want to die and go to heaven. We're ready to give up. Let me show you that this peace is more powerful than all of those feelings and thoughts. So let's use Jesus as an example, first of all. And the reason I'm doing this, 1 John 2:6 says we're to walk even as he walked. Have you read that before? So we can walk as he walked because of the redemption he provided for us. So when Jesus was crossing the ocean, not the time he walked on the water, but I'm talking about the time that he's in the ship and the storm arises. Remember that? All right, so the storm arises. The Bible said the disciples, finally the storm started filling the ship up with water. And even though you've got guys on board that understand shipping and fishing and all that stuff, which means they'd been in plenty of storms and stuff, but evidently maybe not this bad, this storm was obviously getting ready to take their lives because it said they were fearing for their lives. And when you have somebody that lives on the sea and lives around the sea and are fishermen and stuff like that, for it to say they were afraid for their very lives had to be a major storm. So it said they were fearing for their lives, and then when they got to the point their emotions were out of control, they were fearing for their lives, they're stressed, they're afraid, they just think they're going to die, then they decide to go find Jesus. I would have suggested going and finding him before then, but sometimes we wait till the last minute, and this is just going to show you how good God is. He'll still deliver us if we do. But they went and found Jesus, and of course Jesus was back on the ship. He was praying in tongues. He was fretting. He was like, oh my God, this storm is about to sink this ship. Don't know what I'm going to do. Is that what Jesus was doing? What was Jesus doing? What? Did you say sleeping? Come on, you tell me he was lollygagging? You mean he was asleep during the storm? One of the worst storms the disciples had ever faced, and Jesus was doing what? Sleeping? Setting an example for us, wasn't he? Showing us how we can feel even in the midst of storms. So the disciples, it's kind of a funny story when you actually think about it, because they woke him up and this is what they said. Don't you care? Right, he's getting ready to lay his life down for you and you're asking him if he cares. All right, but Jesus ignores them. Read the story. He didn't even answer them, didn't even respond to them. They ask him, don't you even care about us? We're getting ready to die. He ignores them, gets up and speaks to the storm and says, peace! Be still. Peace changed atmospheric conditions. I wonder if peace that's in you is powerful enough to change your atmosphere. Huh? Well, we had a lady come to a meeting in Jackson, Mississippi, and she came up to Liz and I. We had been there two years earlier, and been there quite a few times before then. But we went back to this time, and this lady came up to us, and she said, "May I speak to you?" And she talked to Liz and I. We're both standing up front, up around the front of the church. And she said, "I'd like to give you a testimony." She said, "I used to be bipolar." Now, do y'all know what that is? For those of you that may not know that, bipolar is it's a mental and emotional. The science says it's a chemical deficiency, but it changes your feelings, your moods, the way you feel. Sometimes you want to commit suicide and just major mood swings. So it's all to do with the emotions and the feelings. And they try and regulate it with medicine. And so she said she had been bipolar most of her life. She was in her almost mid-40s at this time, and she told us she was on medication almost 40 years for being bipolar. She said her brother was bipolar, and her parents were bipolar. So she told us that. She said, "But 2 years ago when you were here, I got a hold of your teaching. I didn't teach on this subject. I actually was doing, I don't know, a healing meeting or something. We were teaching on some other subject. But she got a hold of the teaching off of our resource table on how to live in peace all the time. She said, 2 years ago when I got a hold of that, I got totally delivered from being bipolar." She said, "I'm not bipolar anymore." I said, whoa, wait a minute, hold it. My head's spinning here. My brain, it's having a hard time with this one. Wait a minute, 2 years ago, you had been on medicine for almost 40 years. Right. And 2 years ago, when you just found out Jesus redeemed your emotions, you quit taking all your medicine, and now you're not bipolar anymore. Right. I said, wait. I said, "Let me ask you another question." I said, "When you quit taking your medicine," I said, "now, did you ask anybody, should you quit or anything like that?" No. I knew I didn't have to. Because if somebody comes up and asks me, should I quit taking my medicine, I don't care what it's for, I always tell them, no. Don't quit taking your medicine. Because if they have to come and ask me, that means they're not in a place, they're not ready to quit. You know what I'm saying? Let me get some more scripture and get you ready to quit, and then you can quit, and you won't have to ask anybody. You'll know. You'll know that you know that you know. Well, she knew that she knew that she knew. And so I said, "When you quit taking your medicine," I said, "since you had experienced all those terrible emotions all those years, even taking medicine, she still would want to commit suicide at times, different things." I said, "When you quit taking the medicine, did like all of the emotions ever try and overwhelm you?" And she started laughing. She said, "Oh yeah." She said, "You know, I know exactly what they felt like." She said, "I've experienced it many times." She said, "But when the feelings tried to come back," she said, "I had inside information." She said, "This time I knew that I could control the way I felt, not those feelings or thoughts tell me how I felt." She took her redemptive right. She released faith in grace, and then grace empowered her. And now she's standing before Liz and I 2 years later, not taking any medicine for 2 years. She's not bipolar anymore, and she's the praise and worship leader of the church. So if this peace can change the atmosphere of a storm, or this peace can change hormones and chemicals in our body, then is this peace enough for whatever your or my circumstances, situations, whatever we're facing, is it enough? It's more than enough. El Shaddai. More than enough, right? So that shows me then, when Jesus went to the cross, and like we saw in Isaiah, he bore my grief and sorrow and depression and stress and anxieties and panic attacks and sleep disorders and all the stuff he bore for me. He bore it so I don't have to, but then he faced every reason or cause that I'm going to be facing, and he defeated them too. So that means I do not ever again have to feel that way. When those feelings come, I can submit to what God said and resist them. I wonder if there's a scripture like that. Is there one? Is there a scripture? Like James, did James say something like that? Or maybe the fourth chapter, you know, somewhere around there, maybe. Did he say, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will? And that's submitting to God when you say, wait a minute, Jesus, you bore depression. I'm not going to be depressed. You bore it for me. And then you faced the reason. So no matter what is trying to make me feel depressed right now, you defeated that reason. So I'm not yielding to it. I yield to peace. I yield to joy. And it's as simple, the simple act of faith is what released grace in your life to get saved. And the simple act of faith in this grace is what will cause you to live in this supernatural peace. I think about the simple act of faith. You know, when I was 3-4 years old, we moved from Tampa, Florida, out to Odessa, Florida. My dad and mom had bought some property, and they built a dock, and I had not learned to swim yet, but I remember standing up on that dock, and my dad's down in about 5.5 feet of water, and he's lifting up his hands, and I'm standing up on the dock, and he's saying, Larry, jump, and I'll catch you. Now, as a little 3- or 4-year-old boy, because I had total confidence in daddy's words, I did not even have a thought that if I jumped, he would go, ha, just kidding. I didn't stop and think, well, you know my daddy means well, but you know, what if I jump and he tries to catch me and I slip and I don't know how to swim and I'll drown? Those thoughts never even came to me, but you know why they never came to me? Because I had such confidence and such trust in my daddy that if my daddy said jump and I will catch you, I never thought about anything. You know what I did? That's what I did. I never even thought, because daddy's word was good. If daddy said it, that settled it. And a simple childlike act of faith caused my daddy's words to come to pass. I jumped, and guess what? Daddy's words came to pass. He caught me. So if we jump into daddy's arms, we jump into daddy God's words, he will never forsake you. He will never leave you. Are you with me? Man, this is good preaching. I'm preaching me happy. And I think myself, I'm like the Apostle Paul, I think myself happy. Praise God. So the fruit of the Spirit. So we can live in peace, just like Paul told the Corinthians, we can live in peace all the time. Well, so if that's true, which now we see it is, that means I can lay down at nighttime in this same peace that I can live in during the daytime. Turn over to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, verse 2. Psalm 127, verse 2. I'm now going to deal with sleep disorders. Is that all right? So if there's anybody here that has sleep disorder, anybody here that has problems falling asleep at night because your mind racing, or you wake up early in the morning and then you can't go back to sleep because you're worried about something, or you're stressed about something, or you're upset about something. In other words, your mind's going a million miles an hour, 100 miles an hour, whatever. Let's deal with that right now, because we have this peace in us. How much of the time? All right, so it's in us all the time. All means all, right? So when I lay down at night, do I have to lay down out of peace and out of joy? And I'm saying that because we sang a beautiful song earlier, but one part of it, we have to take even verse beautiful songs like that we sang earlier, but we have to New Testamentize them. Is that a word? Well, it is now. I just made it up. So put it in the dictionary. New Testamentized. So what you do is you take scripture, you take statements made by Old Testament men and women of God that were not redeemed yet. They the blood of Jesus hadn't already paid the price. They were still living under the old covenant. They didn't have God living on the inside of them. And they would make statements like David did in the song we sang. It's a great song. Just one little part that's not scriptural for New Covenant Christians. And that's this. Though sorrow, this is Psalm 30, by the way. Though sorrow may last for the night. And we get so excited. Joy comes in the morning. But I go to bed with joy. Sorrow may try and come, but it cannot last for the night.
because I'm going to lay down indifference than sorrow according to Scripture. And that's the scriptures I'm getting ready to show you. I'm going to throw you three scriptures. In the mouth of two or three, let every word be established. Correct? So we're not just picking one scripture out on an isolated case and making doctrine on it. We're going to show you what God has to say so that you can control your feelings. And when sorrow tries to come in the night, you don't have to let it stay. Amen. Joy doesn't come in the morning. Joy came when you got born again. Amen. All right, so watch this now. Watch this. We're gonna first of all look at Psalm 127, verse 2. And the psalmist says this: it is useless, King James says vain, for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. So it's not saying it's wrong to sit up late or get up early. It's saying it's wrong if what is causing you to stay up late or get up early, if that is... Here's the wrong part is if you're eating the bread of sorrows. In other words, if depression or discouragement or stress or worry are keeping you from falling asleep, so you're staying up late, or they're causing you to rise up early because you can't go back to sleep, then it's vain, it's useless, it's of no value. Now, why is that, Lord? He goes on and tells us. What's the end of the verse? For he gives his who? Beloved. How many of you are his beloved? He gives his beloved what?
Sleep.
He didn't say he gives you partial sleep. He didn't say he gives you sleep only when things are going right. No, if he gives me sleep, I can use this every day of my life, every night of my life. I can lay down. In fact, I got to meditating on this one night and thought about this. I was just thanking, Lord, you said you give me your sleep. And then I started thinking about it. I thought, my goodness, Lord, if this is sleep that you are giving me, it can't get any more perfect. Because God is perfect and his ways are perfect, right? So if God gives us sleep, then again, you have to receive it by faith for grace to flow. So Lord, I just received that sleep you give right now. I received that. I am going to lay down and I'm going to sleep like a log. I don't say baby because they don't always sleep good, you know. So I'm all. Now, let me show you the two verses then that I use along with this. Go to Psalm chapter 4, verse 8. Psalm chapter 4 and verse number 8. Psalm 4, 8, I will both. So there must be two things, both. I'm going to do two things. I'm going to lay down in peace, and I'm going to sleep. I'm going to lay down in peace, and I'm going to sleep. Well, he gives his beloved sleep, doesn't he? So I'm going to lay down in peace, and I'm going to sleep. Now, why? Why can we lay down in peace, and why can we go to sleep when we do lay down? He goes on and tells us why. For you, Lord, everybody wondering what that noise is?
But we dwell in safety.
Yeah, we're in safety, aren't we? That's what we're about reading right here. For you, Lord, make me dwell in what? So I have safety, which is peace, prosperity. If you look up the Hebrew word, it's rest. It's, nothing needs to be keeping me awake because I'm stressed or worried or mad or upset or tormented or anxiety, panic. No matter what's trying to come against me, I can take this. I say, Lord, I receive the sleep you give me. I will. Now notice he's actually saying this out of his mouth, which is something you and I have to do to release faith. I will. Everybody say, I will. So what are you going to say when you say, I will? It's an act of your will. You say, I will lay down in peace and I will sleep. Because, God, you keep me in a safe place. I am safe. I don't have to be worried about terrorist activity. Don't have to be worried about this, that, or the other. No, bless God. I'm laying down in peace, which means when I rise up in the morning, I'm going to rise up in peace. In fact, look at Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3 and verse 24. I believe we're just killing some sleep disorders tonight. Bless God, putting them underfoot where they belong. Amen. So get a hold of this. He said, I will lay down in peace and sleep because God makes me dwell safe. Now Proverbs 3:24, when you lay down,
Proverbs 3:24, when you lay down, which could be for a nap or your nighttime sleep, right? No matter when you lay down. When you lay down, you will not be afraid. That might mean you have to turn off the news a little more frequently, but but even if you've heard it on the news, you can still do this. You can still take this and say, wait a minute, I don't care what I just heard. God said, it is written, right? That when I lie down, I'll not be afraid. Yes, you shall lie down and your what? Sleep shall be what?
Sweet.
All right, so there we go, right there. So no matter what's going on around me, no matter what's trying to attack my mind, no matter what people have done or not done that it could hurt my feelings, no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what government, elections, whatever, I can lay down because in peace, and I can sleep sweet because God gives me his sleep and causes me to dwell in a safe place while I'm sleeping. So everybody say, I will for the rest of my life,
lie down
in peace and
I will
sleep
and
my sleep
will be sweet.
Now, of course, this won't work for people that don't believe it and say it, you know. You know, Christianity is called the Great Confession. Most of y'all probably know that. If you can't get a Christian to say things, man, they'll never have grace flowing for them. You know, well, how can I say something that's not true? And you know what they mean by that? How can I say something I don't feel or see? That's what they think is true. That's why Jesus kind of rebuked one of the disciples when he appeared. Remember doubting Thomas? Thomas, well, I'm not going to believe unless I can feel or see. And Thomas said, I mean, Jesus, when he appeared next time and Thomas was there, Thomas, reach hither your hand, feel my side, reach hither your, feel my finger, and don't be faithless. He told Thomas, if you have to see things and feel things before you'll believe them, you're faithless.
That's right.
He said, but then he went on and said this in John 21, he said this, but blessed are they. You and I are part of those they people. Blessed are they which have not seen, but yet believe. Blessed are they. So the blessings flow when we believe before we see. But guess what? When we believe before we see, the believing will release the grace that will cause us to feel and see. Because the manifestation is the feeling and the seeing.
That's right. Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So God promises a sound, peaceful, sweet, blessed sleep. So according to the scripture, we can live in peace when we lay down. We can live in peace when we get up. We can live in peace during the daytime. We can live in peace in the evening. We can live peace with our spouse. We can live in peace when we lay back down again. We can live in peace all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. That is good news. Everybody say good news. All right, turn over to John 14. Man, time flies when you're having fun. Whew. Thank you, Lord Jesus. My goal was to get you out of here by 7:30 this evening, so we'll see if we can do that. That's not too late for you, is it?
No.
not when you're having a landmark in your life, right? Those of us that were here, remember what the Lord said to me? This is going to be a landmark. A landmark is a place or a point in your life, a time in your life that you can look back to and say, man, from that day to this, I've never been the same. Man, that changed my life. I mean, I was transformed, whatever. You know, a landmark. That's what these meetings are going to be for you. And it just blessed Liz and I to hear so many of you saying this morning, we're coming back tonight, we're coming back Monday night. That just blesses me because some places you go, you can't get people back except on Sunday mornings. They think Jesus prayed, give us this day our weekly bread. But he didn't. He said, give us this day our
day.
All right. See, y'all know the word. That's why you're here tonight. All right. John 14, 27. Jesus is talking. It's written in red. Everybody say red.
Red.
I love red because red means we win. John 14, 27. Jesus is talking and he says this. Peace I leave with you. My peace I what?
Give you.
All right. Let's just stop right there. So wait a minute. Let's judge ourselves.
You know, 2 Corinthians says in 13 chapter says this: examine yourself whether you're in the faith, whether you're actually using your faith, you're actually believing. So let's judge ourselves for a minute. Do we believe right here what he just said? He said, I give you my peace. I have to judge myself. Do I believe Jesus gave me his peace? He said he did. If he said he did he lie? So if he didn't lie, then I have his peace. The same peace he had when he was sleeping during the storm. The same peace he had all of his life. In fact, Jesus said this, I and the Father are one. So the peace that Jesus had is God's peace. So I have God Almighty's peace on the earth. I have the same peace that my Father God has. And what does he do up in heaven regarding his enemies? Psalm says he sits in the heavens and laughs. Sounds like he doesn't get depressed and all uptight. Even with enemies. And you and I, and you're going to be seeing this especially, we'll have more time tomorrow night when we get into this more. You're going to be seeing the enemies, all of this stuff, depression and stress and worry and anger and all these negative emotions, these are actually enemies and they're sent right out of Satan's repertoire. I mean, he's the author of all of this junk. Amen. And you and I have been redeemed from everything that he could fire at us, every fiery dart. We've been redeemed from it. And we have a way to stop it, don't we? Amen. Can we stop every fiery dart?
Yes.
All right, so notice it says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. So that's really cool that Jesus said he's given me his peace. Well, that goes along with Isaiah, the great redemptive chapter. He gave us peace when he took away all of our sorrows and griefs and everything. He gave us his peace. Goes along with Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. Goes along with Ephesians 2, Jesus is our peace. And Colossians 1, Christ in us, so his peace is in us. All these verses we've already looked at, everyone just keeps going along with the other, just building upon the other, showing us that we have supernatural peace that can control our feelings and emotions all the time. Amen. So Jesus said, I give you my peace. Then he makes this statement, not the way the world gives. We already learned that too. It's not the way of the world. It's the way of peace, the way of God. He said, not the way the world gives it to you. And then he makes this awesome statement. Look at the end of the verse. Do not let your feelings or your emotions, actually King James uses the word heart, but if you look up this word heart, it means the seat of the emotions or the feelings. About 50% of the time in the New Testament, this word is used for feelings and emotions. The other 50%, it's talking about the spirit of man, the heart, central part of man. But about 50%, this being one and some of the others we're going to look at, about half the time this word is used is talking about your emotions. So when he says this, he said, don't let your heart be troubled. He's actually talking about your mental state. Don't let your emotions be troubled. Don't let your feelings be troubled. This word troubled, the Greek word means to agitate or stir up. Do you understand that when you fly off the handle, you're agitated and stirred up? Do you understand when you're depressed that your emotions are stirred? Do you understand when your feelings are hurt? Do you understand when guilt and shame? Those are all emotions that have been stirred instead of at rest. All right? And so he says, don't allow your feelings to be troubled. Don't let them be afraid, the verse goes on and says. Is that right? So don't let your mind, your emotions be troubled. Don't let them be afraid. So let's take the second part, then we'll go back to the first part. Don't let them be afraid. That tells me then this peace is more powerful than fear.
Amen.
Fear itself.
That's right.
And you understand that worry is a form of fear. Stress is a form of fear. So don't let your feelings be stressed. Don't let your feelings be worried. Don't let panic attacks come. I mean, stay. They'll come. They may come, but they can't stay if you don't allow them to.
Amen.
Don't let, he said. So he says, don't let them, don't let yourself be troubled.
Now, here's what we try and do, and I did it too before the Lord taught me this. We take a scripture. Maybe pastor gets up. I can tell just by listening when your pastor teaches a little bit on our giving and things like that. He's trying to put faith in us so that we're doing it not grudgingly or of necessity, but out of a pure heart we give to God, right? So your pastor gets up, and he teaches good messages. I can tell he does. And so he gets up, and you hear, let's just say he preached this verse. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. Well, I promise you, sometime in the next week, you're going to have an opportunity to exercise that verse. Because the thief comes how quickly? Immediately to steal the word. Okay, so here we go. So you heard pastor preach, don't let your feelings be troubled. Don't let them be afraid. A week or so goes by, you're at the office. Somebody just does something that could set you off. Oh, just... And then you all of a sudden remember, oh, wait a minute, pastor, I remember that verse pastor said, I don't remember where it was, but I just, pastor said, don't let yourself be troubled, don't let, I'm not going to let this bother me, I'm not going to let this bother me. And you blow it, and then the devil jumps on your shoulder and condemns you because you let it bother you. So he's the one that let it bother you, and then he condemns you for bothering you. But now here was the problem. We were trying to be strong in ourselves and the power of our might. We were actually trying to take this statement, don't let your feelings be troubled, and we were pulling it out of context and trying to work it without the context. Amen. What is the context? The first thing Jesus said before he said don't let, he said, I give you my peace. Now, because you have supernatural peace, you don't have to allow those feelings to stay when they come, because my peace is greater. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be stirred up. You don't have to be agitated. You don't have to fly off the handle at your spouse. You don't have to do any of those things, because I've given you something greater than that. And we see that it was covered back at Calvary. The blood paid for it. Glory to God. Glory! Hallelujah. Whew. My. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I remember Brother Hagin talked about, you know, before he had learned this, he said he came from a family of world-class warriors. Talking about the late Kenneth E. Hagin, and he would give this testimony. He'd say, you know, because we came from a world-class family of warriors, he said, I was a world-class warrior, and he said, you know, I'd try and do that First Peter, you know, cast your care. He said, but I'd be like flypaper. He'd come right back on me. He said, I'd cast my care, and he'd come back on me, and I'd cast my care, and he'd come back on me, you know. That's because he was trying to be strong in himself, power of his might. But then he learned how to cast that care on God, receiving what Jesus has done for him. I love what Brother Copeland says. He said, I can't tell you how much I don't care. I heard Brother Copeland say that, and I thought, oh man, that's exactly what I preach right there. I can't tell you how much I don't care. I am not going to carry my cares. I'm not going to carry your cares. When people come up and unload all their cares on me, Brother Hagin taught us this too. Let it be like water off a duck's back. It's not that you're not loving them and helping them. In fact, you'll be more loving and helpful if you don't carry it, if you pray and then you say and you show them how to get out of it. You're loving them much more than just all of a sudden being, listen, I've been in the ministry all these years, we've seen pastors die prematurely from carrying their people's cares. It's sad when you see that happen. I mean, we should be able to go to our pastors, but we don't want our pastors carrying our cares. When we share with our pastors, we want our pastors to do what Jesus would do. He's the living word. Jesus is the living word. You know what you're going to hear from Jesus? The word. He only says what he hears his. You're not going to hear anything else. So if I go to my pastor, I want to hear the word. I want to hear what my father says, because he's smarter than we are. So he's going to tell me the right way. The way that's going to get me out of the way of the mess I'm in. Right? Hallelujah. Man, this is awesome. Whew. Everybody go, wow. Now say it backwards. I got some of you that were sitting there thinking about that one. All right. That's all right. All right. So don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. Let me end tonight in John 16. We're going to close here in John 16, 33. John 16, 33. And we'll close here, but I want to pick up. I'm not going to teach everything out of this verse, because you're just going to get so blessed tomorrow night. And then the other verses we're going to show you. We've been speaking about the how-tos some tonight and giving you illustrations on how to, but I'll get into the more nitty-gritty tomorrow night and show you the simple ABCs of how to live this all the time. But let's close with this 33rd verse of John 16. Because when you think about this verse we're getting ready to read in John 16, it's just a few verses after John 14, 27. And remember, the Bible was not written in chapter and verse. Do you remember that? Or have you heard that? If you haven't heard that, the Bible didn't have chapters and verses. It was divided later just for reference sake, for us to help us study and find things when the preacher said, turn here, you know. But when you think about this verse we're getting ready to read, verse and the verse we just read, don't let, I give you my peace, so don't let yourself be troubled, don't let yourself be afraid. Then he makes this statement just a few verses later. He says this, these things I've spoken to you. Well, would that include what we read a few verses later in John 14, 27, that I give you my peace? All right, look what he said. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you have peace. King James puts the word might in there. I challenge you, because I did it myself, and I don't want anybody believing it just because I say it. I challenge you, pull out any concordance, a Greek concordance, and look at these words, you might have. And in the literal Greek language, this phrase, you might have, is one Greek word, echo. And the word echo means to hold, to possess. It means ability, relation, or condition. That's the definition of the word echo. Nowhere in the definition does it use the word might. So now, why some translations put the word might in there? There were no mights about it. In me, you have peace. And what the definitions mean, in me, you hold peace, you possess peace, your ability is his peace, you have a relationship with peace, and your condition is his peace. Well, that changes the meaning than hearing, well, you might have. Doesn't it? I mean, a lot more powerful when you realize, well, wait a minute, I have peace. I'm in him, so I have peace. Then he says this, in the world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. For those of you taking notes, the word tribulation means pressure. It means anguish. It means burdens. It means persecution and trouble. So all of those definitions, pressures and anguish and all those things, it includes depression, stress, worry, anxiety, panic attacks, hurt feelings, bad temper, anger, all those things. It includes all that. So he says, in the world, you're going to have all of those things come against you. But be of good cheer. I looked up those words and I found out it means to be bold or be courageous. Well, the only one person that's going to be bold or courageous is those that have confidence in what he said. Well, he said, in me you have my peace. All right, so I've got his supernatural peace on the inside. So now, in the world, when I face tribulation, the pressure and stress and the persecution and everything, when I face it, he said, be bold and courageous. Why? I have overcome the world. All right, now wait a minute. In the world, I'm going to face, in other words, the moments are going to come. Remember, I've been talking to you about a moment, but don't build a monument. Here we go. We're going to face the moment. Here comes the feeling of stress or the feeling of discouragement or depression or hopelessness, whichever you're talking about. Here the feeling comes. Now, Jesus said in the world, they're coming. But he said, be bold and courageous. I've overcome them. He said, I've overcome the world, didn't he? And what did he say earlier in the verse? In the world you're going to face. So that means the world is what's throwing us the stress, the depression, the anger, and all those things at us. The world, right, is throwing those things at us. But he said, well, we know this, we're in the world, but we're not. Aha, so that means I don't have to accept what the world throws at me if it doesn't line up with truth, right? So in the world, when I face the tests, the trials, the tribulation, the pressures, the anguish, the mental things, when they come, he said, be bold and courageous, I've overcome them for you. Let me read the Amplified. Are you able to put up the Amplified or not? If you're able to, do. If not, I'll just quote it. The Amplified says, I have overcome the world. I've deprived it of power to harm you and conquered it for you. I've deprived it, the world, to harm you and conquered it for you. But let's get more specific so that we really get the understanding. The world, that what's it throwing at us? Stress, depression, so forth. So let's take one thing. Since depression's huge in the world, let's take depression. So the world throws depression at us. Jesus said, I've overcome the depression. I've deprived it, the depression, of power to harm you and conquered it for you. I've deprived depression of power. That means it doesn't have power to harm me. In other words, it doesn't have the power to make me feel depressed. When it comes, this is what the Lord showed me when he brought me here. He said, Larry, what did I tell you? I told you I took the power out. He said, all it is a front, a facade, a big bag of hot air with no oomph behind it. So this is how the Lord explained it to me when he was teaching me this years ago, and then I started living this life. He said, okay, when depression comes, it has no power to make you depressed. So it has to try and get you to believe in it. Because it has no power of its own and can't make you depressed, it has to try and get you to believe that you are. And if it can get you to believe you are, you give it power to make you depressed. All that feeling, that front, that facade is doing is usurping your authority, your power, to make you something that you're not. Another lie of the devil. He's been totally whipped, stripped, and defeated, but he's a deceiver. And we see that in Genesis 3 from the very beginning. He's still doing that today. If he can make us think something that's not true. So that's what he tries to do. You get out of bed. Oh, man, I don't know. It's going to be a blue Monday. It's exactly what he wants you to think. Even though it may not be Monday. It may be a terrible Tuesday or a wicked Wednesday that he puts there. But whatever he talks about. You don't have to accept it.
Amen.
No, in the world, I'm going to have to face them. Jesus said so. So I don't care how much faith we use, we're still going to face the moments. The moments are going to come.
That's right.
But when they do, they've been deprived of power. And we can make a choice. I'm going to tell off on myself. Just 3 years ago, my wife laughs at this one as well. Just 3 years ago, you listening, baby? About 3 years ago, it may have been 4 years ago, but I was taking my daughter out on a date. We started dating when she was 2 years old, take her out on a date, right? So I was taking her out on a date, and she was, whatever, 18 or 19 or whatever. And we're heading down the road, and we come around this curve, and this person, we're coming up to a light, and this person, just a crazy driver, cuts me off. And when he cuts me off, I want to give him a piece of my mind. Yeah, see, I'm just as human as you are. Here's a moment. I can either build a monument out of this situation, but let me tell you what happened. This is hilarious. So Rachel sees Daddy. She sees that I'm wanting to knock this guy's head off, you know. She could tell I'm having a moment, right? So we're all going to deal with these feelings, but what do you do with them? So it was so funny. She sees Daddy dealing with this moment, this guy that cuts me off, and she said, Daddy! She gets my attention. I said, what? She said, practice what you preach. So I had a double choice to make now. Now I'm getting mad at this guy, but now I could get mad at her. You don't tell me. I'm the parent here. You know, I could have gotten all mad, but I started laughing. I said, you're right, Rachel. I'm not going to let this idiot steal my peace or joy. And I just started laughing. I kept it a moment instead of building a monument. And the reason is that cannot make you stay there. It can't keep you there if you don't allow it to. We're all going to face the moment of when those feelings come, whether discouragement or hurt feelings or whatever, they're all going to come, but then we can make a choice. We do not have to receive them. It's a choice. You can't blame others. Well, you made me feel, she made me, he made me, they made. Nope, you cannot. Jesus already took that cause and reason and defeated it for you. So you get to make a free choice and say, no, I'm not going to feel that way. I'm going to live in the peace of God. I'm going to live in the joy of God. I'm going to live in the love of God. I'm going to live in the kindness of God, whatever. You make a choice, right? You make a choice. And so then, you still call him an idiot. In my moment, I still call him an idiot, right? But thank God that I made that choice. So why was I able to do that? Because the depression or the discouragement or the anger, whatever, has no power of its own. So once you resist it, it has to blow away like an air balloon that has no power. No power. Everybody say no power. So I walk up to you. I'm going to give you this example. Now this really is closing. Before I was fixing to close, now I'm going to close. So I walk up to you, and I hand you a beautiful package. And after I hand you the package, you see me running away very quickly. And you look down at this beautiful package, and on the top there's a timer with a countdown clock. And it's on 10 seconds, 9 seconds, 8 seconds. And as I'm running away, I yell to you, it's a bomb! 6-5, right? So, do you think that would affect your feelings? Yeah. Do you think your emotions would get involved at all at this point? But wait a minute. Now, Pastor is standing right behind you. I'm running away. I yell, it's a bomb. You see, it's down to 5-4 seconds. And Pastor, no, you don't hand it to Pastor. No. Pastor leans up and whispers in your ear and says this, I took all the explosives out. You know what you would do? You would stand there, 4, 3, 2, 1, click. You wouldn't have got stressed out. You would not have gotten in fear. You wouldn't have panicked. No negative emotion would have overwhelmed you at all. Because you believed what your pastor said, he took all the power out. The bomb was still a bomb, but it had no power.